Reading today is from Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in teaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
In case you haven't memorized the book of Romans, keep your Bibles open. We're going to work through that chapter. I'm going to refer back to it. Some bits will pop up on the screen behind me, others won't. So if you can keep it handy, that's going to be useful. First, let me pray. We're going to ask for God's help as we understand his word. So let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the Bible. We thank you that in it we can learn who you are, that you make yourself known to us, that we can learn about you. We thank you for this chapter in particular, which shows us the good news that you've given us in Jesus. We pray that you would help us to see that clearly. We pray that you would help us to understand. We pray not only for minds that can comprehend, but for hearts that are changed by what you say here to us. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was reading some Greek mythology, as you do. Actually, I was reading it because one of the kids got a book on Greek mythology out of the library, as kids do, which is random. Anyway, I was reading about the story of Hercules. I don't know if you are familiar with the story of Hercules. Hercules gets these great 12 labours, and he's got these impossibly hard tasks to do, including such things like slaying the Nemean lion. The Nemean lion apparently had impenetrable fur, so he couldn't stab it. He had to wrestle it. Sorry for the clarity of the picture. They had pretty low-resolution cameras back then. So he had to wrestle the Nemean lion, which he did successfully. He slayed it. He had to destroy the Stymphalian birds, which is one I hadn't heard of. Apparently these aggressive man-eating birds, which kind of look like ducks, but you know, apparently it was hard. And he had to capture Cerberus, the three-headed dog that guards Hades, which was bigger in the movie than that picture. But anyway, apparently that was quite challenging too. But why did Hercules have to do this? Why did he get given these 12 labours? Well, this is the part the movie didn't include. He had to do it as a penance. He had to do it for purification because he'd killed his wife and kids, which you can see why I didn't make it into the Disney version. But that was kind of the whole point, wasn't it? His crime was so monstrous that the making up for it, the penance that he was given, had to be equally enormous to cover over how terrible his deeds were. You know, to get right again, and right not only in his own eyes, but right in the eyes of God, of the gods, and in the eyes of other people, he had to outweigh the bad that he'd done. That was his path to getting right. And in fact, that's the whole point of the story, the myth. how hard it is to outweigh our bad, how much of an enormous challenge that is. Now, the fact that you're here this morning tells me that you either believe or at least suspect that there is a God, which is great, you're in the right place then. But if there is a God, then the big question we need to ask and answer is, how does that God see us? How do we stand in his eyes? Are we right in his eyes? Because there's the problem, isn't it? The Bible, in fact, even just what we just read, says not only is there a God, but he is a God who is righteous. And what we mean by that is perfect and flawless. And we understand that we're not those things. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to explore, you know, how we're not those things and why we're not those things and what sin is all about. But for now, we begin with simply acknowledging that God is perfect and we are not. So what do we do to stand right in his eyes? That's really the question of Romans, but it's a question of this chapter. What do we do? Are there 12 labours for us? Is there a list of penance that we need to do that we could be declared right in his eyes? Well, that's where the Bible and that's where this passage has really good news for us, because it tells us that God's good news has the power to make us right with him, that is, right in his eyes, through nothing but faith. God's good news has the power to make us right with him through nothing but faith. That's the message of this chapter. That's what we're going to unpack this morning. And if that's true, that really is good news, isn't it? That is fantastic news. And so it's worth looking into. Now, you might remember Paul the Apostle is writing here to a church that he's never met. And so it kind of makes sense that his introduction is long and maybe longer than some of his other letters. But as you read through it, and maybe as Shane was reading through it, you might have noticed it's less an introduction of Paul himself as it is an introduction of what he's all about, what he's going to tell them about. If you've got your Bible open, look with me again at the first four verses. Look at what he says. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his early life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice it's less about Paul. It's all about what Paul is about, and what Paul is all about is the gospel. But what is that? What actually is that? Now, whether this is your first time or whether you've been here for a while, it's a good question to ask yourself, isn't it? What actually is this gospel? How would you describe it? How would you summarize it? Well, here's Paul's summary. Look at what Paul notes about this gospel. Firstly, gospel means good news. And that is literally what the word it means. We kind of just use it as a term, but it just means good news. It's not a task. It's not a list of things to do. It is a message, and it is a good message for us. Secondly, see what he says. It's God's gospel. This isn't Paul's idea that he thought up, you know, on one of his trips. It's not the church's idea that the church came up with this message. It's not bits of ideas borrowed from all over the place. He says this is God's good message, God's good news. Thirdly, it's not a formula, it's a person. Do you see how he talks about it? He says regarding his son, it's this about the Son of God in power, it's about Jesus Christ our Lord. He makes it abundantly clear for us. The good news that God is giving us isn't a mantra, it's not a slogan or a vision statement. The good news is a person. It is tied up entirely in who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus is the very centre of God's good news to us. Now, fourthly, he says, it's not a new thing. It's actually a very old thing. I don't know if you saw the lines that Paul uses to talk about it. He talks about it being the gospel, the good news he promised beforehand through his prophets. He spoke of Jesus, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, that is, the ancient and most famous king of Israel. So what Paul is saying here is, this isn't something new that's arrived on the scene. This is the culmination of God's plan for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. You know, what Paul is doing here is summarizing the whole first chunk of the Bible, the whole Old Testament, and saying all of its promises, all that it looked forward to, that's what Jesus is all about. That's what God's good news is. Everything that was kind of hinted at back there is now made clear in Jesus. Maybe you can think of it a bit like this. Imagine a huge painting, an old, you know, masterpiece, but it's all covered over. And then piece by piece, you get little bits revealed. And each piece you see, like, it's helpful, isn't it? It shows you details. It gives you a hint at what the picture's about. But each little piece isn't the whole picture. You need more and more, kind of made clear. And the more that's uncovered, the more you understand how it all fits together and what it's all about. That's kind of like the Old Testament. All through it are hints and promises and little snippets of what God's doing and what God's planning. But the big picture, the whole picture, is finally and fully revealed when Jesus arrives. That's what Paul's saying here. The whole picture is revealed in him. He is the culmination of God's good news. And what do we see? What do all those Old Testament things point us to? They tell us that God's plan is that he would save a people from sin and death, and he will do it in Jesus. That's God's good news. The Son of David, that is God's rightful king, the Son of God that is raised from the dead to rule over all, that's the heart of this good news. Now, that's just a summary. Remember, this is an introduction. This is the very start of this letter. Paul's going to unpack it more in the next few weeks. But already he's told us some great stuff, hasn't he? He's told us, first of all, God is a God of good news. You know, he's given the Bible, he's sent Jesus to be good news for humanity. You know, it's not grumpy God or, you know, indifferent God at best, delivering, you know, an impossible 12-step plan for human improvement. This is God giving good news in Jesus for the saving of humanity. See, however you think of God, whatever your mental picture is, this is where it needs to start. He is a God of good news. But secondly, he makes it quite clear that the gospel, this good news, is designed to change us. It's not just information. It is designed to change who we are, to transform us. It's about a person, so it's inherently relational. But even more, it's about a person. It's about Jesus, who is called King and Lord. Now, whatever you think of that, it's clear that when you relate to him, you can't leave that unchanged. He reshapes who you are. God's good news in Jesus changes people. But how? How does it do that? Well, here's where we skip to the end of the section. We're going to revisit the middle in just a moment. But Paul answers this how question, this how of how the gospel changes people, right at the end of this passage that we just read. So let me remind you what it says. If you've got your Bible open, have a look at verse 16 and 17 with me. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now, you might note there, the first thing to kind of point out about this good news is it isn't necessarily easy news. You know, it can be hard to hear. That's why Paul has to say, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not hiding it. It's not easy. It's good, but it's not easy. But I'm not going to be ashamed of it because it's powerful. It changes stuff. And take note what kind of power it is, how he talks about it there. See, it's not the gospel is power for self-improvement or the gospel is power for achieving your goals. You see what he says? The gospel is power that brings salvation. The gospel is a power that saves. Now, how does it do that? Well, he says it in the next sentence. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, there's kind of two layers to that. The first layer is that God is righteous, by which we mean both that God is without sin and that God is flawless, but also that God is perfect and that God is good in all that he does. That's the two sides of what we mean by the word righteous. But even more than that, the second layer to this is that he is a God who gives righteousness. Do you see how he goes on? He says, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. That's not a righteousness that's earned or achieved. That's a righteousness that is given. See, the good news that Paul is talking about here is that right standing, righteousness in God's eyes, is a gift that he gives. Now, we're going to talk about faith in just a moment, but just see for now that this righteousness, this right standing that is the good news that saves, that's at the heart of God's good news message, is had not by earning it, it's not had by discovering it or going out and finding it. The good news is that it's a gift, that God is a God who gives it. That in Jesus, right standing with God, being saved from your sin and from its consequences, is a gift. So having right standing with God, this that the righteous God would see you and have nothing against you, that is an awesome thing, isn't it? What a remarkable thing. That's what we want, isn't it? That's how we want God to see us. It's like if I was to meet Shane Warne, which is a bit trickier now that he's dead, so let's just assume that he's alive. I want to meet Shane Warne because, like, I grew up watching Shane Warne and watching him amazed at what he could do with a cricket ball. Like, just an absolute wizard with a cricket ball. And if I was to meet him, I want to be in his good books, don't I? Like, I want Shane Warne to think well of me. I want him to like me. But how do I make him like me? Well, the way is not to show him my leg spin, is it? My leg spin, I'm a little bit proud of it. Sometimes it even hits the pitch. But my leg spin is not going to impress Shane Warne. He's not going to be like, whoa, this guy's awesome. I need to know him. Because he is the king of spin. See, the only way that I can be in Shane Warne's good books, the only way I can be right in his eyes, is if he decides I'm that, isn't it? Like, if he makes that choice, I like this guy. The same is true of God, isn't it? How could we ever go to the one who is perfect in righteousness and say, hey, check out my righteousness? Like, it's worse than me with shame, with leg spin, isn't it? How could we ever impress him with our feeble attempts? See, our only hope of right standing before him is if he gifts it, if he chooses to see us as righteous. And this gospel, this good news is, that's what he does. He gifts it to us in Jesus, simply by grace, that is, simply as a gift, and simply because of his love, which we're going to explore over the next few weeks. And yes, that is a bold-faced attempt to say, you should come back next week, because we're going to unpack this even further. But now what we simply need to say is, the power of this good news is that it gifts you right standing in God's eyes. And please hear me right when I say that. That is not just your slate wiped clean, you know, as if your balance has been returned to zero and you are now, at even keel again. That's not what it is. It is that, but it's also he sees you as right. That is, as righteous in his own eyes. That when he looks even at Julian, messed up as I still am, he sees me not with my flaws, not just at balance zero. He sees me as righteous in Jesus. That's the power of this good news. And the goodness of this good news is that it's for all. This right standing before this approval of God is offered to all. And how is it had? He says it's a righteousness that's by faith from first to last. What that means is simply faith and nothing but faith. Right standing is yours simply by putting your trust in God. That's the power of this good news. How are you saved? How is this power to changing your standing before God received? It is received simply by trusting him, simply by putting your reliance on him, that his good news is the true news. That almost seems too good to be true, doesn't it? It's almost too simple, but that's the way God's plan works. That's the goodness of his gift. One person I was reading this week said that faith is a bit like the switch between, you know, a power source and a light. You know, it's kind of the switch that stands in the middle. You know, on this side in the power source, you've got all the power that you need. On this side, you've got the desired effect, you know, the light going on. But all that's needed to link those two to make it work is a yes, is a switch being flicked. And that links the two. And that's a great picture of faith, isn't it? That's what our faith is like. It's not, you know, how many switches you have. It's not how good a switch you have. It's just that. Simple faith. It doesn't require an amount of faith. It doesn't require a type of person. It's simply saying yes to what God has said. Because the gospel is God's power, right standing is what we need, and faith brings those two things together. It's that yes, that both verbal assent, but also that lived dependence on. And with it, the power of God's good news is brought to bear on our life, and we are changed. We are made right in his eyes, and the gift of his righteousness offered in Jesus is received. How wonderfully freeing is that? Now, there are no 12 labours for you to do. There is no list of penances, no daily sacrifices, no prayer schedule. There are no scales upon which to weigh your heart and find a balance. The good news is God freely gifts his righteousness to anyone who believes. There is no entrance exam. There's no desired qualifications or attributes. Whoever believes is righteous in his sight. That is the power of the good news that he has given in Jesus, his Son. Righteousness by faith alone. And note that. There's no other possibility here, is there? There's no other way to do it. The only way to be right in God's eyes, to be saved from sin and death, is by faith in Jesus. That's God's good news. And that's why it's so important, not just to know this good news, but to share it as well. Which is what drives Paul, both to write this letter, but also to make his travel arrangements to get to Rome, because he wants to share this faith with them face to face. I don't know if you saw what he said in that middle bit there. He said, I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you. Like you hear his passion, don't you? He really wants to meet these people. He really wants to be there. And it's, you know, it's not just because he's never visited Rome. It's not because, you know, he'd really like to see the sights. Real Italian gelato in Italy. Why does he want to be there? It's because faith matters. Look at what he says. He says that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He says the reason I want to meet you so much is because of faith. You know, it's not me, famous speaker, coming to impart something to you that no one else can do. It's we can deepen and strengthen and encourage each other's belief in Jesus. And I need that as much as you need that. We need each other to do this well. He says faith is best shared. It's so interesting, isn't it? We treat faith as such a personal thing, you know, today. Our culture says, oh, your faith is your faith and it's just you. But Paul says it's a sharing thing. You know, it's in fact designed to be shared. It's a bit like M&Ms. I have to confess, my self-control around food is pretty good. Like, obviously, it could be better, but, you know, I don't overindulge too much unless peanut M&Ms are involved. They are my beloved nemesis. M&Ms come in three sizes, shared, family, and party, or as I call them, single serve, a weekend, and a really bad day. But that's not using them as intended, is it? That's not how they're designed to be used. The intention is they're to be shared. That's how they're made. And if I'm honest, after eating a party-sized bag of M&Ms, I know that is their intention. God's good news is equally designed to be shared. It's not made just to be taken in on our own and kind of sat on as my own personal little thing. It is best enjoyed and best appreciated and best savoured together. That's why church is such a big deal. That's why it's good for us to get together, because we need each other to best enjoy our trust in Jesus. And it's not just a Sunday thing, is it? That's why we have our gospel communities, our midweek groups and youth group and men's ministry and women's, because God's good news is made to be shared. It's worth sharing in. And as we do that, we get built up in it. We get encouraged and strengthened and we grow. I mean, how often do we feel like our faith is weak? And how often do we feel like our faith is, you know, wavering or small or even just, you know, not where we'd like it to be? And how often do we skive off church stuff? You know, maybe we attend, but we're not really present. We're just kind of engaging on a superficial level. Do you reckon there's a link there? I think there is. Because what I see here is for my faith to be stronger, I need you. I need all of you. And for your faith to be stronger, you need all of us. Because in sharing Jesus together and, you know, openly talking about this good news and being honest and authentic about how it's landed in our lives and the kind of changes it's doing and what it meant to us this week, as we do that together, then our trust in him and our belief and our faith, it flourishes. Like it bursts into life, it grows. Actually, did you notice that the language even goes further than that? He says in verse 14, it says, I am obligated. And the word is literally under debt. It says, I am under a debt to share this. And it's not a debt to the Roman Christians as if he kind of owed them money. He's under a debt to Jesus. Because Jesus has given him this good news, he's entrusted it to him to pass on. And that's us as well, isn't it? Under debt to Jesus. Given the good news, the, you know, the riches of God's good news in order to pass it on, to both have it for ourselves and to share it with others so that they can grow in it too. That is God's good news. Don't underestimate the impact of them. These verses, literally verses 16 and 17, changed the world. In the 1500s, there was a guy called Martin Luther. Shane referred to him before. He was a German monk. In the church of his day, and he'd been taught that right standing before God had to be earned, you know, that you could only have it by doing lots and lots of stuff. And so he tried, and he tried really hard. He says, as far as monkery goes, and that is literally his words, as far as monkery goes, he was the monk of monks, which is a weird sentence to read. And this is what he said. This is Martin Luther. This is what he said. He said, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. That was where he was. That's how he viewed God after trying so hard to make himself right in God's eyes. But then, though, he read these verses, particularly verse 16 and 17, and he came to understand that God's righteousness isn't just the impossible standard, but it is his good and free gift in Jesus. And this is what he came to say. Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies, that is, makes us right, by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. I broke through. That is the freedom and the joy and the peace of God's good news, that its power makes us right with him through nothing but faith. So let's give thanks to him. Let's pray. Let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thanks to you for how good your good news is. That you, the righteous God, would freely gift righteousness to sinners like us in Jesus. That you would do that purely out of your love and in your grace. Father, we praise you that we are made right in your eyes through nothing that we'd done, but simply by trusting in you. Father, thank you for how good this news is for us. And we want to ask that you would help us to know it all the better, that its joy and peace and freedom would be rich and experienced by us, even this week, that we would delight in how good this news is. And Father, not only for ourselves, help us to be glad to share it with others, that together we might be encouraged in your Son, Jesus, and in the righteousness we have through trusting in him. In his name we pray. Amen.